here. But I first want to just thank you guys, for the honor and privilege to be here while Pastor Doug is away. And it's always an honor for someone to open up their pulpit to let someone else speak, because that is a sacred thing when, you know, you put someone back here because you're his sheep that God has blessed him with, that he's overseas. So it's always one of those unique things where you let someone behind a pulpit, and it's a privilege for me to be here today and to welcome me in. And, you know, this church is just such a loving and warm church. When you walk in from the front door as we entered the property all the way to the front. So thank you guys for that. And I truly appreciate you actually coming. Sometimes when the pastor's away, the sheep will stay away. And but I appreciate you coming. And I don't know if you guys knew I was coming, but if you did or you didn't, thank you for being here today. So today I want to speak to you about a certain message that I'm sure everyone's familiar with. I had started off the sermon for a few weeks ago when I talked to Pastor Doug, and it actually started out with Peter. And I was going through this one message, and for some reason I kept going back to the prodigal son. I don't know why. It was just two totally separate things, but for some reason I really felt led that this is a word for this house today that someone needs to hear this today. And I titled the sermon as Rags to Riches, Thanks to the Father's Love. And, you know, when you think about how this really plays out and how it began, you know, Jesus was kind of out talking with the Pharisees, and there was different things going on. And I don't have it on the screen, but I wanted to really kind of talk why we talked about Jesus was telling about the parables. And it starts out in Luke 15, but it starts out in 1. I just want to kind of lay out some groundwork on why he really told the parables of, and we all know them. It was the lost coin, the lost sheep, but also it was the lost son. And there's some coincidence things that kind of go together, but there's some others that they completely separate each other. But Jesus starts talking about this, and it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. So Jesus wasn't gathering all the healthy Christians. He was going out and he wanted to talk to the sinners. He was pulling the sinners in and the tax collectors, which, you know, you think of tax collectors like IRS type of thing. You know, we all love them. But, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So again, you think about Jesus right now. He's sitting down, going out maybe to the bad part of town where no one else thinks you should be. They see you and they start speculating. Oh, look at that man. He's a woman. They're over there with them, kind of talking with them. I wonder they're backslid or going through this. But he spent most of his time with them. And it goes on to say that this man receives with them. And he told this parable. And again, this is where Jesus wanted to get him to understand the Pharisees, the religious people that already knew the Torah, they knew all of this stuff. He wanted them to understand why he was doing this. So he starts telling the story of the lost coin and the lost sheep. But there's a big difference when you see the difference with the son leaving versus the sheep and the coin. But so we read here in verse 11, this is where it's going to start out with. It's in 11, Luke 15 and 11. It says, now Jesus continued. So he kind of moved on. He says, there was a man who had two sons. So it started out with this a certain man here, and that symbol was really God's concern for the lost. It was the lost. And, you know, again, the sheep and the coin were very different from the son because someone went out and diligently looked for the coin. They looked for the sheep. They went and found those to bring them in there. But the difference is the son went out. No one sent out a search party. When the son left, they didn't send out someone to saying, hey, I need you to go put up a flyer. My son's lost. He went away. He just went. No one searched for him. So the father made a choice to allow him to leave and to go through this. And he was responsible for his own situation. He chose to leave. The coin didn't choose to fall out of someone's pocket. The sheep aren't the smartest tools in the shed, if you would. It just kind of veered off. I don't know if you've ever dealt with sheep, and they're just there. They keep us warm when we cut the wool off, whatever, but they're not very bright. So it just kind of wandered off. But in verse 12, it says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. So he had two sons. So you think about this. This son came through and said, hey, listen, pops, I'm ready to go. I want my estate to go ahead and give it to me. No need to wait for you to die for me to get my inheritance. I want you to go ahead and separate this out. So the thing is that in those days, the culture was if there was two sons, the older son, he got a double portion because he was the first. The younger son got a third. He got the bottom third of what it was. So the father, and in this days, when you kind of look at this, it was pretty wealthy. He separated all of his stuff out, meaning that whether it was servants, whether it was cattle, everything, he took it all, gathered it up, and sent his son out. But you think about this, in those days, the parents were reverent. Like, not to say that our kids these days don't reverence their parents, but I love you, bud. But I look at where kids are today, and even in the generation that we're in, and in the workforce, if you're a manager in a certain generation, you have to explain the whys. Why should you do this? Why should you do that? Versus when I grew up, if the boss told me to go do something, it was just how high, how far, how long. You got it, boss. Well, it's the same thing with our kids a lot of times. It's, hey, why should I do that? What's in it for me? Like, what's in it for me? But, you know, you think about this. In these days, with the son saying, I want you to give me everything that was mine, he's pretty much saying, you know what? I wish you were dead. I want my stuff, and I'm going to act like you're dead so I can go ahead and get my inheritance, and I can go and do what I want to do. So just think about that. Think if your kid came to you and said, hey, listen, I want a severance ties. I want a divorce from you, parent, but I want my estate that belongs to me because I no longer care about you. How many of parents today would have said, okay. I would have said, well, everything in this house I have purchased. You can just go ahead and leave. I'll give you what's on your back. So again, as we kind of go through this, this really shows us the true love of Jesus as we're going to kind of dive into this word a little bit more because this is God's love showing for us. And the correlation is saying, you know what? I love you this much. I'm going to allow you to make a choice because I loved you this much. I gave you my son to die for your sins and I'm going to give it to you because I'm going to allow you to have free will. I'm not going to force you to love me. You know, I heard someone say one time that God loves us so much, he's never going to force us to heaven. All right, I want you to think about that one. If it was up to him, I think he could do this, but if you want someone to love you, it's kind of like your spouse. You don't go and lock them down, put cuffs, says, you're going to love me. I saw you, I want you, you're going to love me, and this is how it's going to be. No, you want to persuade them. You want to love them. You want to court them. You want to get them to love you, to stay with you and not feel like you're having to chain them up. Well, that's the same love that Jesus wants for us. He gives us free will to love him. He wants us to choose to love him. He wants us to choose to continue to serve him. That's what he gives for us. So as we go into 13 and 14, it says, not longer after that, the young son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and again, a distant country. It wasn't, I'm just going to go over to Raleigh and just get away from my dad. No, I'm going to go to another country to get away from you. I want to separate myself so much, I don't want to be on the same continent as you. I want to be far away as I can to get away from this love of the Father. And again, you think about in these days or even in today's, the culture, some kids might feel like their parents are tyrants. Like, I just want to get out from under their thumb. I want to get out and do it myself because I know best. I remember one time saying, I can't wait till I grow up and I move out. Because I'll tell you, the first time I had to pay the first bill, I'm thinking, gosh, I would love to be back home. And not worry about bills. I could take, we were with some friends yesterday, family, and the son's, I think 12 or 13, and he had bought some new sandals, and he was like, how much do you think I paid for these? And I was like, I don't know, $15, because they were pretty ugly. And he was like, no, I think they're Yeezys. He was like, they're $180. I'm like, good Lord. But then I'm thinking to myself, what it must be nice not to have any responsibility. I mean, just think about that. Your birthday money, get all that. I'm going to buy them. Like, each shoe cost $90. And again, I'm sure they're comfortable. But again, as this son was looking, I want to get out from under the reign of my father. I'm going to go as far away as I can to another country to get away from him. And there he squandered his wealth and wild living. So he spent everything. And it doesn't give the time frame of what it was, but I'm sure as much as he had. But, you know, I think about if you won the lottery today, how many friends would you gain? How many people on Facebook will be looking you up saying, hey, remember when we went fishing when we were 7? Do you want to get together again? Hey, by the way, I need a bill to be paid. Again, he had all the possessions. I'm sure he's probably going to this other country and probably this massive caravan. They're celebrating. He probably hired someone to play the music as he's going so he could announce himself, because he is wealthy right now. He's wealthy. But the problem is he squandered it all away with good living and however that was in the world. And I'm sure he had a great time during this time frame. But after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine. And he began to be in need. So again, this country that he went to, it doesn't say it, but I'm thinking the country that he left was probably still in good workings, because it was his father's. I'm sure his father has had things built up, and he was never in need during that time frame. But the son had wealth, and he lost it all. He went through this process, and he squandered everything away. But the one thing that never happened is the father's resources never ran out. The father had resources that he had when he was there. It never ran out because he made sure of that. He made sure he loved his kids. But here's the thing, is that God's resources will never run out. For what he's given us, you know, he'll allow us to have free reign and venture off by ourselves. And, you know, sometimes we have to hit the rock bottom low before we figure out what's wrong. So, as we continue to move on to 15, it says, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. So as everyone's aware, in those days, the Jewish culture, pigs were the lowest. There were swine. I mean, it's unclean, and it was the lowest of the low. And it was considered the worst jobs. And I think about, dirty jobs and the guy that goes out and does the dirty jobs. I'm sure this would have been one of those on the TV shows of actually feeding and cleaning the pig coops, and which still isn't that clean, if you would. But in those days, this was humiliating for his culture. It was humiliating for him. But every nation viewed this job the same way. But this is why Jesus really used this illustration to show what sin will lead you to the lowest of low, to the worst of worst things that you can go through because of how this job represented and what it was. And so, you know, one of the things that we see is, again, sometimes we have to get in the worst part of our lives to understand where we are, because then we start reflecting, man, this is really bad. I had it so good there. Maybe my father wasn't so bad. Maybe when he told me I needed to make my bed or clean my room, it wasn't that bad. Maybe he told me when I needed to go out and do stuff, I was still able to not shame myself for what I'm doing. So as we go into 16, it says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So when you read this, it kind of leads into a couple of humiliations for what we have to go through. And sometimes, I wouldn't say every time, but sometimes we have to be checked, and we get checked in different ways where things are put on notice, things are put on blast. We don't want to see it, but sometimes the truth hurts. But when you look at the first one is, you know, he would be happy just to eat what the pigs are eating. That was humiliation number one. You know, humiliation number two is he was feeding the pagans pigs. So the people that were unclean in those days, he was feeding their property. So that was humiliation number two. And then as you kind of go through on this, is he was in the state of hunger. And him himself, like, he was asking the pagans for food. So he's begging someone that in their society was lower than they were. So it dropped him. And then the last humiliation is that even the pigs ate better than he did. And he was willing to get on his hands and knees and really just eat the slop that they had. He was yearning just for a drop of food because he was starving. So, you know, at the end of the day, we at times get to the low and we humiliate ourselves all because of a decision or a wrongdoing that we did. And Jesus doesn't want that for us. But at the same time, we have to open our eyes up to what goes on. But as we go into verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, so he came to his senses. No one didn't come and tap him on the shoulder and said, hey, bonehead, your dad's still there, bro. Like, what are you doing? He came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. So he came to himself. His condition of sin brought him to realize where he was. The end was coming soon. I mean, in his mind, he's hungry. So, I mean, you think about starving to death. I mean, that's a big here. But he was away from home. He had spent all he had. He had no friends. So all the friends that friended him, probably marching over to the other country as he collected a entourage, they all left and probably found someone else that had money. But he had the worst job ever. Death would even be better than where he was right now. But he found himself. And this is where I want you to get this, is no one came to his rescue. See, when the coin was lost, they searched diligently. And after they found the coin, they went and celebrated because they found it. When the sheep was brought back, they celebrated. Right now, he's sitting alone, all by himself. You see, humans weren't made to be alone. And when you look at the statistics of loneliness, it's one of the highest suicides is due to loneliness, isolation. We're not meant for that. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm an introvert. I can survive. My dad, I think, could actually survive in the woods in somewhere, and he wants to go to West Virginia and live by himself. But I'm sure at a certain point, he would long for partnership. He would long to talk to somebody, to be able to just hear someone's voice. That's how we're wired as humans. But he was all alone in a country far away from home. So in verse 18, he said, you know what? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him. So now he's rehearsing. How many of us rehearse sometimes what we have to say to our parents, or we have to apologize? Let me get in front of a mirror and, you know, hey, I just want to start with this by saying, no, that doesn't sound right. You know, I want to do this. Or maybe you go for your first job interview, or you're hey, how are you? Maybe I should give him a fist bump. I mean, you think about it. He's rehearsing what he should say to his father because, A, he's humiliated himself. He's probably humiliated his father. So now he's going back to him to say this. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So he knew in this time frame, it wasn't just heaven that he sinned against. He knew he had sinned against his father. He knew the father's rules, what they were, and how he had went against what it was. He also knew returning home, it would be a great time for him. But unfortunately, he was going to beg and plead if I could just be a servant. But in those times, the servants never had inner workings with the family. So he knew going back to be a servant with his family, he would never have a relationship with his father. He would never have a relationship with his brothers. He would basically be in the background for the rest of his life. And he was okay with that because of where he was in his life. But the one thing that we find as we kind of go into this is that Jesus had a different outcome of this. So when he got up, in verse 19, it says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And this is what he's going to still tell his dad. Make me like one of your servants. I am no longer worthy. He understands that. You know, at times we come forward to Christ and we go on, fall on our knees and say, you know what, Lord, I am a sinner and I know that I've done too many bad things for you to ever forgive me. And it always leads me back to the thieves on the cross. None of them had an opportunity to, go to church, pay their tithes. They didn't get baptized. But the one thing that the one thief on the cross did is he said, just remember me in paradise. In his heart, he had a pure heart of repentance saying, remember me in paradise. See, a lot of times we get confused on thinking that, well, I've got to live a certain time frame. I've got to do this to be able to get to this, to be able to get, well, I've got to be, if I'm not baptized and I'm truly not saved, or if I'm not here. But really, God just wants the purity of your heart. He just wants you to fall on your face. And then there is steps that he wants you to go through, but nothing is going to hold you against the Father's love and really what he has for your life. So want to make sure that we're clear on that. So as we go into verse 20, so he got up and went to his father's. So he didn't just make a decision to say, you know what, Father, my dad, please forgive me. All's forgiven. I'm going to send him a, maybe at that point, he just put a, maybe there's something on a pigeon and it flew over there, put it on a camp. I don't know what that snail mail was at those times, but he definitely didn't have the internet to be able to send him an apology letter. But he had to get up and go. And I'm sure as he's going, he didn't have anything. So as he's traveling through this country, it probably wasn't an easy road for him. But he made a conscious decision that, again, it was a true evidence of an action or a deed. Just like when we go to make a decision for Christ, we can't just say, you know what, I think I'm gonna serve God today for the rest of my life. And then we don't have any actions to back that up. We actually have to do an action to be able to do that, whether it's repent and then live the right way, but we can't continue to go out and live the same way we're living and expect us to get to heaven. We have to change our actions. We have to change what we're doing. We have to crucify ourselves daily. Paul says that is, I have to crucify myself daily because my flesh, it's a hard road. And I'll just tell you, if anyone has ever lied to you and says, hey, listen, becoming a Christian is the easiest thing you will ever have. I want you to go, now that we do have Dr. Google, I want you to go and Google how the disciples ended their lives, all their lives ended. Because some were boiled, some were crucified upside down because they didn't feel worthy to die the same way Jesus died. Some were martyred, some were stoned to death. Some were, I think Paul spent most of his ministry in prison. You see, God wants us to live a great life, but we're going to be criticized for our faith. We're going to be criticized, but at the same time, there's a mansion waiting for us in heaven. There is a great life that he wants to live. He wants us to live for prosperity because we are the head, not the tail, but we're going to have bumps along the way because it's human flesh. It's humans that are going to come against us. So, but he gets up, he goes, and you know, you think about when you're going on vacation. So Melanie and I and Jackson, we're actually on vacation right now. We're in Myrtle Beach, and we went down there on Friday or Thursday, and then we go back next Saturday. But I'll tell you, it was great when we got there. We're having a great time. But when we pull into our driveway, just the thought of getting home and be able to sleep in my own bed, there's nothing like that. When you leave, you're like excited. But when you come home, you're excited to be coming home. So I'm sure in his mind, just the comfort and protection, when he left, he was in a great state saying, peace, Dad, I'm going out. I'm going to invest wisely. I'm going to invest in Bitcoin or into GameStop, which the stock went up, stock dropped. If anyone follows that, you'll actually, I think it got up to like $200-something and now it's like down to $20. But people made a lot of money on that. But it also lost a lot of money. But at the same time, this is what he did. He squandered all of his stuff away, partying, having a good time. But when he left, I'm sure he was on cloud nine. He was leaving. I mean, all of his friends are high-fiving him. They probably carried him out on their shoulders like, you are the man. You got this. But when he came back, he was all by himself. But in his heart, he knew that even as a servant, in his father's house, he was going to be safe. He was going to have three meals. He was going to be clothed. You see, as we move in, but while he was still long off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. So I want you to get this. His father saw him. So who knows how long he was going, but I'm confident that every day his father was probably on the highest part of his property searching. Is today the day? Is today the day that my son is going to come back home? Is today the day? Nope, not today. And I'm sure his family like, Dad, he's dead to you. Like, think about that. He pulled the shades down on you and said he doesn't want anything else to do with you. But his dad never gave up on him. Because in order for him to see him in a far-off land, it wasn't just like, I'm sure he walked by a window and said, oh, there he is. He was searching every day, relentless. I'm sure, this is Timism, searching for him. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. So there's a lot of things in this that you got to think about. Why did the father run to him? Why did the father run? Because, you know, in those days, in the first century, a Middle Eastern man never ran. If he ran, he would actually, and again, this is a unique thing, so he actually would have to hike up his tunic and expose his bare leg. One of the most insulting, embarrassing things in that culture was to show your bare leg for a man. I mean, God knows if a woman showed their bare leg, but it was humiliating and shameful to show that. So here's the question. If it was shameful for a man to run in that days, in that culture, why did the father run to his son? Why did he run to get him? Why was he willing to bear the shame? So I'm glad you asked. See, in that culture, if a kid or someone said, I want my inheritance before a parent was dead, basically there was a ceremony that was done, and it's, I'm going to botch this, it's a kazaza, I think is how it says. Some of you might be able to say that better. But it explains that the Jewish son lost his inheritance among Gentiles and then returned home. The community would perform a ceremony. They would break a large pot in front of him and yell, you are now cut off from your people. The community would totally reject him. So the father saw his son from a distance. He saw him all the way. He knew that he had to get to him to show that he accepted him back into his house before the rest of the community came and shamed him. Because once they broke that pot, you were basically dead to your family and you were an outcast. You weren't welcome back into the community. So the father took the shame of what had just took place. He wanted to make sure that he bore his son's shame on himself. Because I'm sure when he hiked up that tunic or dress, everyone's following him to figure out what's going on. And when they did, he embraced his son. He embraced him, gave him a kiss, and said, you're welcome back home. He guarded him from the rest of the community, just like Jesus does for us. When we come back home, he'll take the humility and the shame that we bear. He'll take it all for us. He'll take that for us. So as we move into verse 21, it says, the son said to him, so this is what he rehearsed. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. As we move into verse 22 to 24, it says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. They began to celebrate. You see, the father didn't just say, okay, you can come back. I already turned your room into my man cave. You can take the, you know, there's a shack out back and go through this. Because, you know, you think about like the humility that this dad had to go through. when your own son rejects you and takes everything that it was rightfully his when the dad dies. But at the same time, he went through a couple stages of emotion, I'm sure. As the father went through this, you know, you think about, like, he went through grief because basically he says, my son was dead. I now feel deep void not being able to love him. Think about when someone passes away in your life. Sometimes you just want to pick up the phone and hit send just to call him. And my dad was sharing with me after his mom passed, every now and again when he's driving on the street, very recent after she had passed, he would still go to his phone and forget about it and go to hit her number because he just wanted to hear her voice one more time. That's kind of where we are today. Just think about when someone's dead, but then all of a sudden they're back alive. You know, he went through forgiveness. No matter what the son has done, you know, we go from verse 22, it says, but it went into there. Because in verse 22, it says, but the father said to the servants, like, but stop. It doesn't matter what he says. But the last one is, it was generosity. The father gave him a portion when he left. More when he returned, he received his double portion, being the younger son, which is against their whole tradition. He received the, and if you actually read on, the older son got a little jealous. But the thing is the father has enough to go around. The father had enough for his older son to get his double portion, but also at the same time, he's given a double portion to his younger son that doesn't deserve it. He's given it to him. But here it says, but it means even so, or it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what he's done. It doesn't matter where he is. This phrase counters everything that the son had rehearsed. Everything that the son, and I'm sure even though he rehearsed it, it was sincere. It was from the bottom of his heart saying, Dad, please forgive me. Let me come back. Just let me come back into this. But the father says, bring forth the best robe. You see, in Revelations 2 and 4, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left my first love. The words first in Greek also is best love. So it was the first. He never threw away his robe. He said, go get the best one, the one that he left. Bring that and put it on him and cover him. So, you know, as you go through, I want you to think about, what does the ring, the robe, and the sandals, what does it mean? What does it symbolize? You see, the robe itself signifies our sins are covered by the blood. You see, he put the robe around him to show, because I'm sure, again, you got to think, he's been dealing with pigs. He's traveling through all of this distant country. And they don't have cars where they get their feet off there. He's probably walking because servants and whatnot, they really didn't wear shoes. So he probably had, it was just gross. He probably stunk. They probably smelled him coming. But he wanted to cover him and cover everything that he had done to show that he's still represented. And I'm covering all that you've done. You see, the ring here symbolizes the seal of the father's love. In those days, when you wore the ring of your household, that meant that you were a part of a household that could be broken. Like, this is my ring, my seal, some crest, whatever you want to call it. I'm sure when he left, he said, Dad, here's the ring, here's my robe. And the dad was probably saying, oh, well, give me your sandals too. He lost everything as far as that goes. But he wanted to give it back. You see, the ring also signifies it's a never-ending circle, that it can't be broken. And the shoes signifies the separation of a righteous man from the filth of this world. Because when you have shoes, you're separating from the dirt, from the grime, from whatever's going on. So when he basically was given these three items, he was made whole again. Even though he had squandered all that he had away, he was made whole. You see, the ring and the robe also qualifies the son to be in the father's house. And without them, he could have not entered in and enjoyed all the blessings and the undying love of the father. You see, the father is here to give us everything that we don't deserve. We go out and we squander away our riches and God blesses us and you know, I think about all of these, you know, whether it's movie stars or these athletes when they first start out, they're pure. They have like, they're like, well, I'm going to donate all, like half my stuff to them and I'm going to do this and I'm going to, you know, and they're they're somewhat sane. But then when they get money and they get fame and they get glory and all of this, all of a sudden their personality shifts. And then they become stingy and they become, divas, if you would. You know, I've got to have this. And, you go to a concert and you think about whatever it may be. And you're like, hey, can you sign this? And you got some that's still humble enough to do that. But then the fame goes to their head and they lose it all. And they're like, no, don't touch me. You know, no, I don't have time for you. But that same thing, I'm sure the son got all of his riches and went off to do what he was doing and became very egotistic, if you would. But he left one way and he came back another. He came back humble, on his knees, I'm sure, begging for forgiveness. So in closing, this application here, it's crystal clear on what we have to do. The Father gives us free choice to do what we feel is right. He doesn't force us to live for Him. He doesn't force us to live a righteous life. He wants us. But He loves us so much that He gave His only Son. I couldn't imagine me thinking like, okay, well, listen, I really like you guys, so I'm going to give Jackson to the world knowing that he's going to be beat. He's going to be, his beard's going to be ripped out. He's going to have stripes on his back, and then they're going to hang him on a cross. Knowing that he loves us that much that he was willing to give his only son. All for us to make a choice. All for us to say, you know what? I choose you. You know, as we were singing these songs about singing Jesus, and, you know, I think about like all the things that we're going through. And I really feel that someone needed to hear this, because you might feel that you've gone off and you squandered all of your riches, or maybe even your credibility, or, your family away. But you see, you've never done anything too bad or gone too far for God to accept you back home. You see, He's searching every day. When you get out of step, He's searching every day saying, is today going to be the day? Is today going to be the day that they come back? And, you know, I'm sure that He's out there saying, you know, whether it's, you know, Jason or Craig, or, you know, He's calling us by name because He knows every one of us. And it says in the Word that he even knows how many hairs are on your head. So no matter how far of a country you go to, how far of a place depression you go into, or wherever you may be in your darkest place, He's still on that mountaintop waiting. Would you stand with me today? You see, I always think about this time of the service that it's always a unique time because we're not promised tomorrow. Heck, we're not promised our next breath. And I think about how many people in our days, you know, we just lost a good friend of our family, went into the hospital. They had a cold and never came out of the hospital in their mid-50s. You know, I think when I was Jackson's age, like 30 was pretty old. And now that I'm in my 40s, I'm thinking, man, 50 is not old at all. But we see this every day. And I see and I look at not just the physical death, but I look at our spiritual death, where we are with our spiritual lives. You see, God wants us and wants us to have the best. He wants us to come home if we're away. Just as we're on vacation now, when we pull into that driveway, it's going to feel so good. Well, when you come back home to Christ, it feels so good. It feels so good because He's there with open arms. And the biggest thing about Him is there's no condemnation. You see, you might have family or friends when you do something. They might say they forgive, but it's really hard to forget. You see, He says that He bears your sin as far as the east is from the west. It says in the Bible, and Jesus tells the disciples how many times that you should be forgiven, which is 70 times 7. And it keeps going. It keeps going into there. And, you know, it's never a lost cause. So just as the lost son or the lost sheep or the lost coin, when you come home, just know there's going to be a big celebration. So with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I just want to ask and give you an opportunity. It's always a great time that, you know what, today might be the day that I want to give my life to Christ. Maybe you're not the son and this didn't relate to you, but you've never came home and you've never known Christ. Is there one that would be bold enough to say, you know what, today's the day that I want to come home to my Heavenly Father? Or is there one that would say, you know what, I am that prodigal son, that I've been having a good old time, but this world isn't for me. I want to make sure that when I take my last breath and I wake up, that I'm standing in front of Jesus and He says, welcome home, my child. Well done. Come home. Come on in. Is there one that would raise their hand and say, you know what, that's me today. That I just want to make sure that I know that I am coming home. So I'm going to pray over you right now, and I just want you to know that Jesus is here, and He's here with His arms wide open. These altars are always open, and you know, it might be that, you know what, I just don't know if this is the right time. I just don't know that what it is, but I'll tell you, there's never a better time than when Jesus is standing out there with His arms wide open and saying, you know what, welcome home, my child. So dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank You, Lord, for this word, God. Lord, I just pray that You just touch the hearts, God. Lord, that You just let this resonate, Lord. Maybe it's not today, God. Maybe this wasn't, I'm too ashamed or I'm not ready. Lord, I pray that this sits on someone's heart, God, Lord, and marinates their heart, Lord, that even through the week, it doesn't have to be the words coming from me or the words coming from Pastor Doug or the words coming from anyone, Lord. Lord, they just have to make an action. Lord, they have to say, you know what? I'm lost. I've squandered it all away. I'm not where I need to be. Lord, forgive me for my sins, Lord. Lord, I pray that You just touch them right now, God. Lord, I pray for everyone that's in here, God. Lord, I pray that You just continue to bless their hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray that You just pour blessings over their life, God. Lord, that they're able to know that You are the soon coming King. Lord, that You have sent Your only Son to die for us, God. Lord, and all we have to do is accept You. Lord, then we have to walk that narrow path, Lord. Lord, I pray that You just touch everyone in this place, God. Lord, I pray for the ones that are online, God. Lord, I pray that there's someone that this reaches out today, God. Lord, as we turn rags to riches, Lord, as the prodigal son was lost and now he's found. Lord, he was dead and now he is alive, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this just awakens someone today, God. Lord, I pray that You just touch everyone in this place, God. Lord, just thank You for the opportunity to be able to be a vessel for You. Lord, just touch everyone, Lord. Let everyone have a blessed week. Lord, I pray that You just give safe travel and mercies for Pastor Doug as he heads back after the ordination, God. Lord, and I pray prosperity over this church, God. Lord, that kingdom impact continues to make a massive impact to the Wilmington community and beyond, God. Lord, as they continue to be a giant, Lord, I pray that this is the future of the giant of Wilmington, that when people drive past this property, God, Lord, that they feel and they sense that there is a difference in this place, God. Lord, there's a difference in the atmosphere because You are here. Lord, You are here. Lord, I pray over the kids in the back, God, Lord, and touch them, God, Lord, that they continue as our next generation, Lord, and raise them up as mighty warriors for You, God. Lord, just continue to touch this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming. Have a great week.